will honor him. Amen. John 12, 24, 26. This is the last installment of spiritual lessons, actually. We talked about courage. We talked about God's sovereignty and God's provision, the first three. This last one is about fruitfulness. And I have this in context of basically, because I know I'm going this week for, I'll be in Romania and Moldova for basically 2 weeks. And I've been asking for God, I've been praying to God, asking God to make this trip fruitful. And it's actually, this is the theme verse for the whole team. We have reminders for all the, 11 that come from Canada, that this is the heart we want to go on the mission field. And why does this idea of unless a grain of wheat falls on the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Why is this such an important theme? Not just for those who are going on mission field for 2 weeks, for 20 years. It's actually an important verse for everyone here in the context of our modern North American society. I'm saying this because we have what I call the tyranny of comfort present in our lives. Do we love comfort? Yes. Do we seek comfort? Yes. Do we protect our comfort? Yes. Should we? I mean, nobody's so, self-deprecating, self-hating to not want comfort. Don't get me, I like a nice car, I like a nice sofa, I like a nice TV, I like a good computer. I like those things that are comfort in our lives. I like, fried chicken. Everybody who knows me knows I love fried chicken. Those are things that are not bad in themselves. Don't get me wrong, okay? Those are good things. What does the Bible say in I could be wrong. Paul says, I think in Philippians, that money is the root of all evil. Okay, I was kind of cheeky. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not bad. Money is neutral. Money is just, paper or metal. But our love attached to that can become evil. So is comfort. Comfort is not a bad thing. But if it becomes a God that we seek to love, seek, and protect, then it can become a hindrance for us being fruitful disciples of Christ. The big problem is that fruitfulness, to which God is calling all of us, we are called to be fruitful in God's kingdom, but this fruitfulness is linked intrinsically, am I saying it all right? It's deeply connected, with sacrifice for the Lord. The two kind of go hand in hand. And that's why Jesus says here to his disciples, and not only to those who came to seek him, to some Greeks that came to seek the Lord responds to them saying this words, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Fruitfulness is awesome. To see that your life means something, that you have results, you have fruit, what we call it, is amazing. But it doesn't come unless you learn to sacrifice. Unless you learn what are the proper, if I can say this, the proper priorities. Okay? I'm going to start with Jesus. We'll go through what does this mean to Jesus? What does this mean or meant actually for the first disciples? And what does this mean today for us? These are the three points we'll go to today. Sorry for the lack of PowerPoint. It's actually in my pocket here. It's made, it's done, it's awesome. It's got pictures, Dennis, nice pictures, but they're in my pocket. Okay. Jesus and the lesson of fruitfulness. These words were uttered by Jesus when he said in John 12, I think it's 23, the hour has come. You know that verse? It's actually one. If you have the Bible open, you can see it right there. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I quote from memory because I don't even have the Bible open there. I should probably open the Bible in that passage. I'm reading my notes. But this is exactly what Jesus said before that. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What did he mean by that? That it's time to get a new job in Jerusalem, get a new office in the palace with, view to the, corner corner office with view to the whatever and a nice parking spot? No. What does it mean for him to be glorified in this context? You know, it's not a trick question. Cross time. Thank you. Exactly. He knew exactly the cross was coming, and he says, this is how God is to be glorified. This is how I am going to be glorified. He says, I'm not going to suffer, and I mean, he did say it in Matthew, but right now he doesn't say, I'm going to be beaten, mocked, killed, and put in a tomb. No, he says, I will be glorified. Because for Jesus, this was a necessary sacrifice that brought so much fruit. Imagine Jesus saying in Gethsemane, Lord, I know you called me, or Father, I know you called me to this. That's too much. Sorry. Find someone else. Imagine that. How many of us will be here today if Jesus would have chosen the easy path of, you know, tasting a bit of suffering but not really want to go all the way through? How many of us will be here today as Christians? None of us. You know, we are the fruit of his choosing, or of him choosing to die for us. And if you think it wasn't easy, it was easy for him. Remember Gethsemane? And when he prayed for this, as my heart is deeply troubled. And when he prayed, drops of blood were on his forehead. It wasn't easy, but he still chose it because it was a necessary sacrifice. For Jesus, cross equals glory. It wasn't easy, but it was worth it. Make a note here if you take notes. Hebrews 12:2. It's a very known, very well known verse that says this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew the results that will come through his sacrifice. You and me, all of us. This is the joy. You are the joy of Christ. And for you, he said, I'm so glad I can do this so they can be saved, so you can be saved. You are the joy that the author of Hebrews speaks in this verse. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Hebrews 12:2. This is what I call, kingdom principles. There are ideas and principles that work in God's kingdom that are different than the world here today. And this is one of them. It's worth suffering for somebody else. It's worth dying for somebody else. We have this here. We have heroes in the military who do this. We have policemen and firemen, or all kinds of people who do this. Because we feel, deep in our hearts, it's given by God this idea that a person's life is worth dying for. But it's a choice you make. It's a principle you take into your heart, and you'll live by that. And you hope it never happens actually like that. You actually have to jump and die for someone else. But this is part of our innate nature that comes from God. We will, if push comes to shove, we will sacrifice for someone that is in peril. In most of us, I guess, it's just part of a way our heart is built. So Jesus knew that for him to see fruit, he must first die. And I mean, literally, die. He knew the lesson of fruitfulness. Obedience, glory, exaltation, and with that, much, much fruit. He knew that lesson well. But how about the disciples? You know, we all speak about them. 12 guys that are just a bunch of, I mean, it's so different people. If you think about them, I was talking to Rudy this week. We began a discipleship adventure, journey together, me and Rudy. And we're just discussing about those 12 guys. They're so different. Not the cream of the crop. I think that's English phrase, cream of the crop. No. Not the, you know, sharpest tool in the shed, not the brightest bulb in the whatever. They're great guys, but not in the way the world would define awesome and great, you know. And God used them. But as imperfect they were, they kept growing until the cross. And at the cross, you see them scared, confused, and running away. And I do identify with them. I'm not blaming them. Honestly, I identify with them. When you have Christ and the hope in Him to see things change, and you don't really understand the dynamics yet, and you see Him dead on the cross, and all your world is coming crumbling down, and they run away. I understand them. I don't blame them. I mean, I wonder if I did better, if I would have done better if I was in their shoes, had I been in their shoes. I'm not sure. I might have done worse, actually. But then something happened. After they ran away, they met again with the Jesus who was resurrected. He didn't scold them. You know, when the first time he saw them, he made breakfast for them on the beach. He loved them so much, he didn't scold them. He actually prayed for them. In John 17, he prayed for them to be protected. He prayed for Peter, knowing what Peter will do, but denying him three times. He loved them so much. And he knew they would go through this valley, and they would come up on the other side, strong men of faith. And that's who they are. Peter, and that's one I'm focusing just a little bit today as an example. All of them learned this lesson. All 12. Well, 11 if you want, learned the lesson. But Peter is a very vocal example. Flip your Bibles if you want, if you have time or if you know. Matthew 16. Why is Matthew 16 a very famous chapter? What is a really famous statement in that passage? Matthew 16. Just take a look. There are many great things that pass, but it's one that stands out, and it's quoted, and it's used, and it's... Say what? That's one. No, it's the one the Catholics use a lot. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. Exactly, this is what we call the confession of Peter as for Jesus as being the Christ. And it says, verse 15... Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And it continues with a blessing upon Peter's, with that great statement, "You are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church." Great statement, okay? But then another famous statement, if I do this, you know, what does come to your mind as Christians in the church if I do this? That one, thank you. I'm not the only one. Say it louder. Exactly. The famous phrase that Jesus said in the same context, minutes later, to Peter, who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now Jesus says, the same Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." What was changed? What happened? Peter 1 says, "You are the Christ." And then he says, when Jesus says, "I'm going to suffer and die for you," what does Peter say? No. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke God, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter could not imagine suffering as being part of the plan of God. He just couldn't. He believed that blessing means everything goes well. Which reminds me I have a friend who's missionary in Mongolia. And he said, one funny for us, I guess, is that in Mongolia, in order for you to be known as a blessed person, you must be fat. I kid you not. Because being fat means you have lots of food, means you're blessed by God with everything you need. So being skinny is a big, big problem. Okay? That's Mongolia. I'm not saying we're going there. Especially with light of Leviticus 3:16. Who knows the golden verse of the Old Testament? Leviticus 3:16. The fat belongs to the Lord. That was almost a joke. Okay. Peter, who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," says now, rebuking Christ, "No, you shall never suffer." And what does Christ say to that? Get behind me, Satan. Big, huge rebuke. And I'm glad he didn't say, get behind me, Peter, because Satan is in you. No, but he knew that those words were not even Peter's. This is how Satan wants us to think, that comfort is our God, that suffering is our enemy, that God will never, ever put you through suffering. He'll always give you what you need to prosper and be healthy. Just name it and claim it. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry about that. Peter did not know that at that point. But time has passed. Jesus died. Peter ran away, denying him. But then he met Christ. And Christ said in Mark 16:7, tell disciples and Peter, I'm waiting for them with breakfast. And then to Peter in John 20, God says, Peter, do you love me? And feed my sheep. 3 times. And then Peter received God's Spirit in Acts in chapter 2. And Peter began to see fruit by the thousands. And the same Peter died on the cross, upside down, praising God. What did Peter learn? If you can open, if not, just take a note. It's easy. 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11. It's a phrase that says here, the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glory. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. He knew suffering comes, yes, but then glory comes. He learned the lesson. Remember the study we had in Peter last year, or this year sometimes, and how much Peter emphasized that suffering will come, but we still are to glorify God and to do what is good, what is right. Peter learned the lesson that in order to see fruit, one must die to self. And sometimes actually, literally die. But especially the death to self. Now let's listen to these words again from John 12. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if he dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. And that verse applies to us. We looked at Jesus, we looked at disciples, now we're looking at our own lives. You know, we go back to that, what I call the tyranny of comfort. If you want the tyranny of self, or self-centeredness, when we think about our security, our safety, our pleasure, our fame, our comfort. We think about those things. And, you know, Anna knows, you know, I asked her to buy me a Jeep yesterday. And she said no. Actually, she said yes. Or I don't know, she said maybe. You know, it's a dollar at the, you know, at Walmart, you know, the Jeep. Just kidding. It's a joke we have. You know, when I see a good car, I say, Anna, can you buy me that for my birthday? And she says usually no, but this time she said yes. You know, we like good things. We like comfort, but sometimes this becomes a tyrant in our lives because it becomes to rule our lives, our thinking. Comfort, security, pleasures, vacations, you know, us. What feels good to us becomes the definition. And I'm happy that we can go on mission field. I'm going to be that Chinese, sorry, not, let me make any, is Chinese drop? I hope I'm not culturally insensitive, but I want to be persistent to remind you that we want to send mission teams from this church, not just me and Nick, but more of us. Why? Because we learn lessons when we do this. We know we go 12, you know, 11 guys from Canada, we go to Moldova. And if we are to sleep on the floor, nobody will whine. If we, and we actually have outside, you know, Turkish toilets, you know, the old style, nobody will complain. If the food sucks, nobody will complain. Why? Because we know we go there to see fruit for God's kingdom, and we know it's worth it. But the second we land at Pearson on the way back, what do? Tall, skinny, latte, grande, whatever. Somebody said, yeah. I don't know. I do Tim Hortons black, you know. But we go to our house, our comfort, our AC cars, our AC homes, our stuff we love, and we make it our gods. Again, I say, guys, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm saying to see fruitfulness, we need to rearrange our priorities. If God says do something else, or God says sacrifice, God says change, we must have the heart, the decision today that we will do that. You know? Anyway, what is the death that Christ speaks in this verse? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What is this death? Because it's not physical death, not always. Or that is actually even that's the epitome of a life that is, I want to die for God. It is what we call the death to self. What is death to self? When you say, I want to see myself dead to myself, to self. It means that we release control of our lives and we transfer that control to Christ. As simple as that. We release control of our lives and we transfer that control to Christ. And it's biblical. Galatians 2:20. Take a note. You probably know the verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. So if you don't live, you're what? You're dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the first words were this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Is that true? Is that true? Do we believe this verse and act upon it and see ourselves as dead to these things? Because if you do so, the result is amazing. One is life eternal with Christ. We have life eternal with Christ, promised to be fulfilled when we see him face to face, but we have the foretaste now. Because your life forever begins when you say yes to Christ, not when you die. Your life forever began when you say yes to the Lord. And besides it, we have that genuine peace and joy that we enjoy as Christians. We go through the waves of life with storms and things that happen. But if your heart is above, on the things above, peace and joy will never leave you. You may have tears, and we do have tears. You know me, I'm not ashamed to say I cry sometimes. There's pain sometimes. There's frustration sometimes. I held pictures in my hand and pray for the person in the picture with tears and wails and whatever the word is in English. But that doesn't mean I lost my peace or my joy in the Lord. Peace does not mean you're just always, you know, joking and smiling and laughing. No, peace and joy means no wave of this world will ever hit you so hard that you fall down from the stable foundation of Jesus Christ. We face those waves in the strength of Christ. And that is the joy and the peace we have when we die to self. And the gift above and beyond the gift is fruitfulness. As we see this decision, we fall into the earth and die. And that leads to fruitfulness. And we know that fruitfulness is costly. You know, I'm not going to sell you guys an easy gospel saying that, you know, just live your life, do whatever you like, do whatever you please, and God will be awesome. God loves you so much. You're the apple of his eye. I mean, you are. I'm not saying you're not. But he loves so much, he'll put up with whatever you do. You know, it's okay. God is so loving. Don't change. Don't ever change, because God loves you. God made you this way. Those are not good things to say. I was about to say something that's not proper from the pulpit. But guys, those are lies from the devil. Because fruitfulness is costly. And I say it again, fruitfulness is costly. It's worth it, is our life goal, if you want, besides honoring God, glorifying God, but it is costly. And the great thing is that as we die, we receive abundance of life. As we say no to ourselves, God blesses beyond anything that we can even think or imagine. And on top of that, we impart life to others by faith. Make a note, please. 2 Corinthians 4, from 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for his sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul says, by my death, I can see life in you. And that is that makes it so much worth it. All the suffering and pain and sacrifice, it's so much worth it when you see life born in someone else. Did you pray ever with someone to receive Christ? I'm not going to have a show of hand. But it's an amazing, amazing experience to pray with someone to receive Christ. That joy in my heart cannot be topped by anything else. It's equaled sometimes in my heart with the joy of seeing a Christian recommitting his life to Christ or her life. But the joy of praying with someone to receive Christ is unparalleled. That is fruit. That's one type of fruit. I mean, it's not the only fruit, but it's an amazing fruit. And this is a daily choice. It's a daily choice. As Jesus says in Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's come to a close and make this truly personal. Listen to these words as if God would speak to you right now in flesh. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for the eternal life. We haven't touched on this, but I do this now. It says here, if you try to preserve your life, you end up in fruitlessness, but especially, it says here, in loneliness. A life that's centered on yourself, your comfort, your wishes, your wants, is in the end a lonely life. But when you learn to die to self, to follow Christ and his disciples in that choice, daily choice to die to self, we get to a life that is fruitful. You can look behind and say, it was worth it. I fought the good fight. I ran the race. It was all worth it. I hope that the day when I know I'm near to death, no, when the day I will know, way back in the future, not today, when I will know that I'm dying, I can say like Paul, I fought a fight, I ran the race, I kept the faith. That's my hope. And when I see God, you know this. To hear those words from God, welcome home, good and faithful servant. And to hear in the background that song, the old rugged cross, and exchange everything we've been in this world for a crown. It's worth it. It is a principle of the kingdom of God that's active here and now for all of us, that suffering for God's principles and God's word leads to fruitfulness. But it's not, you know what? Don't fret about this. Don't even fret about this. Because our call is not to seek out suffering and pain. It's not our call. It's not my call, at least. I hope it's not yours either. You know what our call is? How we reach fruitfulness? John 15, 5. That's the principle of abiding, of finding your home and your rest in Christ. You know John 15, verse 5? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And as we abide in him, we partake in his peace and joy and his suffering. What Paul calls, and I wouldn't even know where, you can Google it and find out, the fellowship of his suffering as we abide in him. We do nothing except seeking him, worshiping him, surrendering to him. So what do we do now? And I'm actually closing right now. What do we do now? First, set our hearts and eyes on this principle of God's kingdom. Death to self leads to fruitfulness. Death to self leads to fruitfulness. Two, make a choice, a daily choice, to surrender control of your life to Christ Jesus. Three, do it every day. Do it every single day. Make this choice every day. Four, abide in him. Find rest in him. Find your strength in him. For apart from him, you can do nothing. My biggest fear right now these days is that I feel tired. It's an accumulated tiredness. I have no idea. It's sleeplessness, whatever. But my biggest fear is that I'm tired because I do not abide in Christ. So I'm hoping that as we go, as I take this month of August to be, you know, 2 weeks on missions trip and then 10 days on vacation, my hope, and I hope you pray for me for this, that I abide in Christ. And I find my strength, my resource, my energy in Christ. I may not be tired because I do not abide in Christ, but it's in the back of my head. You know, I'm honest. I'm honest with you guys. I'm hoping that he will be my strength and he will renew my strength as I lean upon him. As I, what's Isaiah 40? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's my prayer for my next 4 weeks, next month. And last thing, let the vision of the fruit be both your strength for today and your hope for tomorrow. Set your eyes not on the sacrifice. Set your eyes on the prize. Set your eyes on the fruit for God's kingdom. And if you do that, anything that may come your way, it will be worth it. Because you know how much God can do through you and for you. Set your eyes on the vision. Set your eyes on the things that you want to achieve, which is fruitfulness. Do not choose to save your life now. Choose to die, and you will see fruit. We will see fruit and we'll rejoice together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning.